question for you. What does an airplane, a bicycle, a church, and a life have in common? They all get into big trouble when they stop moving forward. Today, with God's help, we're going to begin to look forward. We're going to take steps towards the future that God has for each of us. What I find interesting is those of us who have a deep connection with God, we should have the best connection to the future out of anyone else. There's so many industries right now, they're trying to figure out what is coming next in 21. But our God is called the Alpha and the Omega. He is the beginning and the end. And when we speak to him every day, he gives us insights about what the future holds for us. Deuteronomy is the book that we're going to be in this morning. Deuteronomy is actually a series of sermons that was delivered by Moses before the children of Israel entered into the promised land. Now, apparently, Moses never received the advice that my dad gave me when I gave my first sermon here. My dad told me, always watch the clock. You see, if you go short, people will be just fine with that. But if you go long, people will never forget that. In Deuteronomy, Moses goes long. Deuteronomy contains over 28,000 words, which is the equivalent of a four-hour sermon. So we are going to break it up. It's kind of curious because Moses' excuse for not wanting to be used by God is that he was not eloquent and that he was slow of speech. Isn't it interesting how God takes those insecurities and weaknesses and flips them on their head? The name of Deuteronomy means the second law or the second giving of the law. Moses is giving the people a recap of the law that's always been given, an important reminder. You know, history has proven that time and again, truth and principles can either be forgotten or they can be neglected. It happens incrementally, but boy, does it happen. It can happen in organizations. Let's start out one way, but end up quite another. A man named George Williams, he started a Bible study in 1844 for displaced young men on the streets of London. And rapidly growing, all of these Bible studies became a movement called the Young Men's Christian Association, or the YMCA. But along the way, the YMCA, they substituted its mission to share the gospel for one of its outreach strategies, which was fitness gyms. I love the Y. I've belonged to it. I probably should have gone more than I have. But the Y no longer resembles its founder's passion. Or consider this early mission statement. To be plainly instructed and consider well that the main end of your life and studies is to know God and Jesus Christ. That is the mission statement of Harvard University. You know, one of my friends at North Central Bible College, he was so smart. He ended up continuing his schooling at the seminary at Harvard. But the environment there was so toxic for his faith that when we caught up a few years ago, I asked him, hey, does Jesus exist? And his answer was, I don't want to think about that. I don't want to talk about that. And so truth and principle can be forgotten or they can be neglected over time. And we need to be reminded of what is true, of what is right. And that is exactly what Moses will do here in Deuteronomy. Now, Moses, he's not going to repeat himself. He's not going to repeat every single thing that has been written in the previous books. But he is going to recap it. He's going to apply it for our lives. He's going to instruct us. And why is he doing this a second time? Well, the answer is very practical, because the whole first generation has died in the wilderness. That whole generation, except for Joshua, Caleb, and Moses, all of them have died. And so now Moses, he's speaking to a second generation, those who didn't die, the younger kids, who maybe just had certain things passed down to them by mom or dad or grandparents. And so Moses, he gathers this second generation. They're just east of the Jordan River. They're about to go into the promised land. And he's going to remind them of what God has said is true and right and important, lest they forget. Moses is 120 years young as he delivers this sermon. It's the last few weeks of his life. Deuteronomy is a story about what God has done in the past, what he's doing presently, and what he's going to do in the future. It is a book that is historical, it is legal, and it is prophetic. And again, let me remind you this morning, this is Moses' sermon. So if you don't like the points or if you think his humor is bad, just remember, not me, Moses. So let's start with verse 1. These are the words Moses spoke to all Israel in the wilderness east of the Jordan. Verse 2, it takes 11 days to go from Horeb, and Horeb is the mountain range where Mount Sinai is located. So it takes 11 days to go from there to Kadesh Barnea by the Mount Seir road. And so this is an 11-day journey, but it didn't take them 11 days, did it? From the point mentioned here, it takes them 38 years, and it's a 40-year journey in total. You know, when you read the Bible, you'll see that distance is usually measured on how much time it takes to get to a place, not in miles. And you would travel by foot, and you would normally travel about 20 miles per day. If you were lucky enough to have a camel, maybe you would go 30 miles a day. It says then in verse 3, in the 40th year. Do you see the contrast there? This is an 11-day journey, and now they're in the 40th year of that 11-day journey. It says then in the 11th month, and that would be the equivalent of the end of January, early February, Moses proclaimed to the Israelites all that the Lord had commanded him concerning them. And so now we're going to take a look back and we're going to find out just exactly how does an 11-day journey turn into a 40-year wander? How does that happen? I mean, you can't blame Google Maps on that. I mean, they went from marching to a destination to wandering around the desert, to meandering from place to place again and again, to accusing God, to complaining to God about his provision in their life. And this is their history, and it's going to be brought up. Verse 5, east of the Jordan in the territory of Moab, Moses began to expound this law, saying, "The Lord our God has said to us at Horeb, 'You have stayed here long enough at this mountain.'" Sometimes God has to say to you and me, you have stayed here long enough. You have been going in circles. And he's going to say this a couple times in this book, that we get into a routine, we get into what is comfortable, and the Lord has more for you, the Lord has more territory for you, more vistas for you to check out, but we get into a routine. And I've discovered something about myself, and I've discovered about us as humans, that we don't like it when our routine is upset. And sometimes the Lord, through whatever means necessary, has to say, you have hung out at this spot long enough. It's time to move forward. It's time to move out. Now, you know, when you spend 38 years at one place, you kind of get used to it. And so I imagine they would say, you know what? Oh, the sunsets at Sinai are just incredible. But God says, I have a promised land for you. Verse 7, break camp and advance into the hill country of the Amorites. Go to all the neighboring peoples in the Arabah, in the mountains, in the western foothills, in the Negev, and along the coast, to the land of the Canaanites and to Lebanon and to as far as the great river, the Euphrates. See, I have given you this land. Go in and take possession of the land the Lord swore he would give to your fathers, to Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, and to their descendants after them. And so what I want you to make note of, Moses, as he's giving these boundaries, he lets them know this is what the Holy Land was supposed to be. And they have never enjoyed those boundaries in their history. It goes all the way south to Egypt. It goes all the way north to Lebanon. It goes all the way over to the Euphrates, which is Iraq today, and over to the Mediterranean Sea. And so God, he promised the people 300,000 square miles, which is bigger than the state of Texas. And yet, under their peak, under David and Solomon, they only occupied 30,000 miles. That's only a tenth of what God has promised them. And so I think this is a really great reminder for us as we go into the new year. Let a gift is only as good as it is when it is opened up. If you just look at that gift underneath the tree and say, you know what, that is so pretty, but I don't want to unwrap it, I don't want to use it, I'm just going to keep it under the tree for another 12 months, you'll never enjoy it. It will never bring benefit to your life unless you open it up and use the gift. And so God, he gives them this land, and they had to walk through it, they had to conquer it, they had to make it theirs, they had to claim the promises of God, but they never did it. They did it partly, but they haven't fully done it yet. They will do it in the future at some point. I think this is a common experience for a lot of us. God has given us promises that we don't appropriate. The Apostle Paul, he said in Ephesians 1:3, "Praise be to the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us in the heavenly realms with every spiritual blessing in Christ." And in 2 Peter 1:3, "By his divine power, God has given us everything we need for living a godly life. We have received all of this by coming to know him, the one who called us by himself by means of his marvelous glory and excellence." And so God has given you so much. But I wonder if you've taken it all in, if you have appropriated it. Are you enjoying it? Are you experiencing it? Do you ever ask yourself, I wonder if there is more for me to experience with God? Have I fully become who God has created me to be? And that is the whole mission of our church. We help people discover and become who God created them to be. Are there spiritual gifts that God is waiting for you to unwrap in the year 21? Is God saying, I want to bring salvation to your entire family? Is God saying, I want to blow you away by what I do financially in your life because I know that you'll always keep me first? You know, the gifts of God are only as good as when they are opened and accepted. And so could I just encourage you, would you go on an adventure with God this year? Would you take him up on his word? Would you step out a little bit more? Maybe there's more land, there's more territory, more experiences for you to conquer. I just love the idea of going on an adventure with God. Verse 8, "See, I have given you this land. Go in and take possession of the land the Lord swore he would give to your fathers, to Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, and to their descendants." Now in verse 9, Moses is going to change the subject, and it's an abrupt change. "At that time I said to you, you are too heavy a burden for me to carry alone." You know, there's a burden of leadership, and Moses, he's going to talk about the burden he's felt. He's going to relive this experience of leading the children of Israel, and he's going to say, you know what? I don't want you to take this too personally, but it has not been the easiest job being your leader. It's been kind of a tough gig, and I realized I couldn't do it alone and that I needed help. Verse 10, "The Lord your God has increased your numbers so that today you are as numerous as the stars in the sky." And if you hear that, that may ring a bell to when God first spoke that to Abram in Genesis 15. God said to Abram, "Look up at the sky and count the stars, if indeed you can count them." Then he said to him, "So shall your offspring be." Abram, would you just stare up in the sky and would you try with just your naked eye to count all the stars? And I'm going to give you more descendants than what you can count. And that's exactly what God did. Back to Deuteronomy now, verse 11. "May the Lord, the God of your ancestors, increase you 1,000 times and bless you as he has promised. But how can I bear your problems and your burdens and your disputes all by myself? Choose some wise, understanding, and respected men from each of your tribes, and I will set them over you." You answered me, what you propose to do is good. So I took the leading of your tribes, wise and respected men, and appointed them to have authority over you as commanders of thousands, of hundreds, of fifties, of tens, and as tribal officials. And so Moses is reminding them of the part of the journey where they had to split the responsibilities of serving and leading. And this all goes back to Exodus 18. This was really kind of a threshold moment for Moses. His father-in-law, Jethro, comes for a visit. Now, guys, you know what it's like when your father-in-law visits. You want to make a great impression. And so I'll always make sure that I mow the lawn the day before. I want the house to be in perfect condition. You know, look how good I'm taking care of your daughter. You know, look how happy and well-behaved your grandkids are. You know, I want my father-in-law to say, "You are the man." But check out what happens when Moses' father-in-law visits. Exodus 18:13. The next day, Moses took his seat to serve as judge for the people, and they stood around him from morning till evening. When his father-in-law saw all that Moses was doing for the people, he said, "What is this that you're doing for the people? Why do you alone sit as judge while all these people stand around you from morning till evening?" Moses answered him, "Because the people come to seek me, to seek God's will. Whenever they have a dispute, it is brought to me, and I decide between the parties and inform them of God's decrees and instructions." And so after Moses gives this explanation, he's expecting to hear from Jethro, "Wow. You are important, you are busy, you are clearly the man." But that's not what happened. Verse 17, Moses' father-in-law replied, "What you are doing is not good." Men, have you ever heard your father-in-law say that to you? "What you are doing is not good"? That is the very last thing you want to hear from your father-in-law. You know, I have an awesome father-in-law. I hope you're watching Bernie from Arizona, but you know, sometimes Bernie will tell that to me, "You know what? What you're doing is not good. You left gas in the snowblower all summer and now it won't start. What you're doing is not good. The way you're taking care of the truck I gave your daughter, that's not good." Verse 18, "You and these people who come to you will only wear yourselves out. The work is too heavy for you. You cannot handle it alone." You see, Moses, he had become a professional problem solver from morning till night. He had to listen to all of the complaints, all the little problems, grievances that people would bring. You know, he snores and wakes others up in their tent. She doesn't cook lamb very well. It always comes out gristly and kind of tough. He had to listen to this stuff day in, day out. And so Jethro says, "This is not a good plan. You need someone else to shoulder the burden. One man, no matter how gifted, cannot bear ministry alone. God never designed one man to be a one-man show. He needs a team. Moses, you need a team. You need to train other trustworthy people to handle these matters." Dwight Moody from Chicago, he was a very practical and gifted evangelist, and he said, "I would rather have 1,000 men do the work than for me to be able to do the work of 1,000 men." And that's just practical and wise. Oak Creek is a church that loves ministry. It is filled with people who love to serve people. And I love doing ministry, and I love talking to people, I love praying with people, I love teaching people, I love dreaming and planning, I love being around here, but I've discovered something about ministry, and it is this, that there's always more to do. It's never enough, something always more comes up, it's never done, and we can all fall in the trap of saying, "I need to do it myself," instead of, "I'm going to duplicate and I'm going to raise up a team and train others to do the work." And this is what Jethro is telling Moses to do. And even the people thought it was a really good idea. Do you know that there is a parallel of this principle even in the New Testament? And it's in Acts chapter 6. It says, "In those days, when the number of disciples was increasing, the Hellenistic Jews among them complained against the Hebraic Jews because their widows were being overlooked at the daily distribution of food. So the 12 gathered all the disciples together and said, 'It would not be right for us to neglect the ministry of the Word of God in order to wait on tables. Brothers and sisters, choose 7 men from among you who will be known to be full of the Spirit and wisdom. We will turn this responsibility over to them, and we will give our attention to prayer and the ministry of the Word.'" And so here's a really great principle for you and I to take from this that we can hold on in this new year. And it's this, that we would build our lives around what is important and not around what is urgent. That we would learn to prioritize our life and build our life around what is important and not what's urgent. You know, for some of you, and it's been working remotely, every phone call seems urgent, every email feels like it needs an urgent response, and perhaps you felt a tension pulling you away from nurturing your family. And you and I have got to get very clear on what our most important roles and contributions are in 2021. You know, even in ministry, we can spend so much time listening to problems that we can become a problem at home. There's a little word that is precious and spiritual, and I want to share it with you. That word is no. Did you know that? Let no is a spiritual word. So here's a little secret that you can use. Someone says, "You know what? I need you to come now. It is urgent. I need to speak with you." You could say, "I would love to, but no, I already have an appointment at that time." And if you tell them you have an appointment, they're like, "Well, okay, I guess that's what it is. You know, you have an appointment." Now, if you tell them that you have an appointment with your wife, they probably won't understand that. They're like, "Well, you'll always have her, right?" Well, not if I keep saying yes to you. Have you ever thought about how Jesus, as he's on the cross, it was 3 years of ministry, and he was able to say, "It is finished. It's done." How could he do that in 3 years? I mean, I look back on my last 3 years, I can't say it is finished. But here's how he could do it. There was a qualification. John 17:4. Jesus said, "I have brought you glory on earth by finishing the work you gave me to do." Yes, Jesus, he healed people. But there were still people who were lame and deaf and blind. And how do we know that? Because when we read the book of Acts, there were individuals who had lived in Jerusalem this entire time, and they were healed in the book of Acts, and they were alive during the lifetime of Jesus. And so he didn't do it all. He did what the Father told him to do. He lived day by day doing the Father's will. So learn to manage your life by what is important and not by what is urgent. Verse 19, "Then as the Lord our God commanded us, we set out from Horeb and went toward the hill country of the Amorites through that vast and dreadful wilderness that you have seen. And so we reached Kadesh Barnea." And again, this is just to the east of the Jordan. This is kind of where they're setting up camp, and they're going to send out some spies. Verse 20, "Then I said to you, 'You have reached the hill country of the Amorites, which the Lord our God is giving us. See, the Lord your God has given you the land. Go up and take possession of it as the Lord, the God of your ancestors, told you. Do not be afraid, do not be discouraged.' Then all of you came to me and said, 'Let us send men ahead to spy out the land for us and bring back a report about the route we are to take and about the towns we will come to.'" Now, this makes perfect sense, right? You know, let's send out a group of people. Let's find out the lay of the land. Let's find out the strengths, the weaknesses of the inhabitants. It all sounds good. It sounds practical. It sounds wise. but it is not. You see, this is an act of fear and of unbelief. They say, you know what? We need to spy out the land. Why do you need to do that? God has already spied out the land. He says it's good. Go and take it. Well, we want the spies, the scouts, to bring back the word to us. But hasn't God already given you his word? Why would you take their word over God's word? And they listened to the spies, and they didn't listen to God, and because of that, they wandered on for 38 more years. Verse 23, Moses, he admits to this. He says, the idea, it seemed good to me, so I selected 12 of you, one man from each tribe. And so we're told that two of those spies, they came back with a good report, but 10 of them came back with a bad report. Verse 24, they left and went up into the hill country, and they came to the valley of Eshcol and explored it. Taking with them some of the fruit of the land, they brought it down to us and reported, it is a good land that the Lord our God is giving us. And again, we can all say, duh. Has this not been what God has been telling them all along the way? That I'm bringing you to a promised land. It is a land overflowing with milk and honey. Verse 26, but you were unwilling to go up. You rebelled against the command of the Lord your God. And so they go into this valley of Eshcol, and Eshcol means cluster, and it's for clusters of grapes. And if you've ever seen a logo from Israel, they still use this logo today. You'll see two guys carrying a giant cluster of grapes, and they have to use poles over their shoulders to carry it. Verse 26, but you were unwilling to go up. You rebelled against the command of the Lord your God. You grumbled in your tents. And that's interesting. God heard them talking in their tents. You know, so often we say, well, I'm just going home and I'm venting, you know, or it's pillow talk, right? But God hears even that. The Lord hates us. So he brought us out of Egypt to deliver us into the hands of the Amorites to destroy us. Where can we go? Our brothers have made our hearts melt in fear. They say the people are stronger and taller than we are. The cities are large, the walls up to the sky. We even saw the Anakites there. Then I said to you, do not be terrified. Do not be afraid of them. The Lord your God, who is going before you, will fight for you, as he did for you in Egypt before your very eyes. Moses says, guys, you simply need to look back. You're saying that we're going to die, but remember God who brought you through the Red Sea? Were you sleepwalking as he opened up the waters for you and collapsed them down upon the Egyptians? Do you remember that great deliverance? You know, isn't it amazing that you and I can experience in a lifetime thousands and thousands and thousands of God's blessings and mercies? And yet, in a single moment of fear or panic, we can forget those. And the Israelites, they get emotional and they begin to make decisions based on emotion, which is always a really bad thing. They hear, well, the majority report is bad, and so we voted. We voted 10 to 2. We shouldn't go in. But in this case, the majority was wrong. They didn't have the eyes of faith. Verse 31, and in the wilderness, there you saw how the Lord your God carried you as a father carries his son. All the way you went until you reached this place. In spite of this, you did not trust in the Lord your God, who went ahead of you on your journey in fire by night and a cloud by day to search out places for you to camp and to show you the way you should go. When the Lord heard what you said, he was angry and solemnly swore, no one from this evil generation shall see the good land I swore to give to your ancestors, except Caleb, son of Jephunneh. He will see it, and I will give him and his descendants the land he set his feet on, because he followed the Lord wholeheartedly. You know, this episode where the Israelites, they believe the 10 spies, the bad report, where they refuse to go into the land, this is immortalized throughout the rest of Scripture as the rebellion. Hebrews 3:8 says, do not harden your hearts as you did in the rebellion. during the time of testing in the wilderness. Psalm 95:8 says, "Do not harden your hearts as in the rebellion, as in the day of trial in the wilderness." You want to know something? You and I, we can experience miracles. We can experience deliverance and forgiveness and healings and mercy. And after all of that, we can harden our hearts. You know, have you ever met kind of a crusty, ornery old believer? And really the nicest thing you can think to say to them is, "You need Jesus." You know, those of us who have been pardoned, we shouldn't be hardened, but they did. And for 38 years, they settled for God's second best. You see, God will bless people within the limits they place on their lives based on their sin or their disbelief. We can limit God's working in our life based on our hardening, so let's not limit God in 21. Verse 35 says, "No one from this evil generation shall see the good land I swore to give your ancestors, except Caleb, son of Jephunneh. He will see it, and I will give him and his descendants the land he set his feet on, because he followed the Lord wholeheartedly." So Joshua and Caleb, they saw the problems, but they also saw the fruit. They saw the giants, but they saw all of the benefits. Joshua and Caleb, they saw exactly what the other 10 spies saw, but they measured it differently. You see, they saw it through the greatness of God. The 10 spies, they measured the opportunity through the weakness of man. And so it's very different. One sees the glass half full, the other half empty. One said, "Oh, those giants, they're so big. How could we ever beat them?" The other said, "There's no way to miss that." Verse 37, "Because of you, the Lord became angry with me also and said, 'You shall not enter it either.'" Now Moses is humble. Did you know that the Bible says Moses is the most humble or meek man who ever lived? By the way, Moses did write that himself, just a little disclaimer. Mr. Humble also had a temper. He flew off the handle and he misrepresented God the second time that God provided water from a rock. What Moses said at that moment, he says, "Must we bring you water from this rock?" And God's like, "Excuse me, did you say we bring water from the rock? All you're doing, Moses, is hitting the rock with a popsicle stick. Only God can bring water from a rock." And God said, "You misrepresented me. And because of that, you'll be able to look into the land, but you will not enter the land." Verse 38, "But your assistant, Joshua, son of Nun, will enter it. Encourage him, because he will lead Israel to inherit it. And the little ones that you said would be taken captive, your children who do not yet know good from bad, they will enter the land. I will give it to them, and they will take possession of it. But as for you, turn around and set out toward the desert along the route to the Red Sea." This is so interesting because the first generation, they used their children as an excuse to disobey God. They said, "Oh, we're just concerned about the safety and well-being of our children." Wait, and God isn't? Well, you see, our priority is family first. We want to protect our children. And now in saying that, they're saying God does not take good care of our children. And God says, "I heard that. And so here's what I'm going to do. The ones that you're trying to protect, I'm going to bring them into the promised land. You're going to see how good of care I take of your kids. But for all of you who doubted me, you will not enter the land." Verse 41, "Then you replied, 'We have sinned against the Lord.'" Isn't it always good when there's an awakening? Isn't it nice when there's an epiphany? But this comes a day late and a dollar short. In the last verse of chapter 1, it says, "And so you stayed in Kadesh many days, all the time you spent there." Now, Moses, the speech goes on, but for our purposes today, we will wrap this up. I want to ask you, what part of Moses' sermon most speaks to you today? Was it when God said to the Israelites at Horeb, "Let you have been going around in circles, that there's not been a forward direction, that there's not been progress in your life, and it's time to stop wandering around in circles, it's time to move forward"? Maybe you know that God has given you a gift. It's an inheritance. It remains unopened underneath the tree. And you can relate to the Israelites where you'd say, "You know what? I feel like I've only opened up about 10% of what God has given to me. I feel like I'm operating at about 10% of my God-given potential." Maybe you could relate to Moses' conversation with Jethro, his father-in-law. Maybe you're feeling overwhelmed. You're not training others up to do the work. Or maybe you're on the other side, that you have not stepped up to shoulder the burden, to share the responsibility of serving and leading. Maybe it feels like because of that, you're always being pushed by things that are urgent, but in the end, they're really not that important. Maybe God has given you a promise. You know that God has spoken to you, but you sought out a second opinion, and you gave that second opinion more weight than the words of God, and you've doubted God's promises. Or maybe you're using your kids as an excuse not to obey God fully. And so whatever God has spoken to you, we just want to respond. And the theme that the Lord has given our pastor for this year is just the theme of forward. I want to encourage you to stand with me right now. We're going to open up this altar for you to come and pray. If you want to get alone, our worship team is going to come and lead us. But if you want prayer, I would just encourage you to come forward. Our pastors will be here. If you're on the prayer team, I would encourage you also come to the altar. And as they put a hand on your shoulder, it can just be between you and God. But if you want prayer for something specifically, as that hand is on your shoulder, just say, "You know what? I need prayer in this part of my life," and we will pray with you this morning. So the encouragement this morning, just receive every promise that God has for you. They're all true. Open up every gift that God has for you this year. We really believe it's going to be a great year for you. We love you. You're beautiful people. We just pray the blessing of God upon you now, Lord Jesus. We thank you for each one here, Lord, that has started this year off, Lord, in your house. God, we pray that they would feel the wind of the Spirit on their back, Lord, this year. God, your favor. God, opening up doors that only you can open up. God, I pray that you'd keep them healthy. God, I pray that you'd keep them filled with hope. God, keep them connected to the future that you are creating for them. And so, God, give them an amazing day of rest and enjoyment with their families. God, bless this week of prayer that kicks off tonight. We pray this all in Jesus' name, amen.